In Acts chapter 20, which we've just alluded to, at verse 7 it says, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Many times we have visitors during this time of year. And they oftentimes will ask us afterwards, so you may not have to ask after I get done. We celebrate the resurrection of the Lord not once a year, but as the disciples did in the first century. On the first day of the week, every first day of the week, we as disciples of Jesus recognize that He is our only hope, our only salvation. He is our Lord, He is our Christ. And all of that came about because on the first day of the week, He was raised from the dead. And so, we don't ignore the concept of Easter. We just choose to follow the Bible example, and we meet every week. We celebrate and worship and proclaim that Jesus is our Lord, raised from the dead. Part of that has to do with simply being disciples. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 24, or Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, I'm going to start reading in verse 25. Said there was a great multitude with Jesus. And He turned and He said unto them, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife, and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits down not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest perhaps after he hath laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it. And all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and he was not able to finish. Or, what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consults whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an embassy and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he is of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be My disciple. The concept of being a disciple actually occurs almost 250 times in the New Testament. It is one of the most often used words to describe those that would be called Christians. The word Christian is found three times in the New Testament. Acts chapter 11, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. But when we talk about being a Christian, the biblical term that is used more often than that is simply that you are now a disciple of Jesus. When Jesus was upon the earth in John chapter 4, He went about and He made and called many disciples. And hence, as you read through the Gospels, what you see is there's always this group of people. The group kind of changes and comes and goes depending on where Jesus is. But there's always a group of people that are gathered around Jesus. And they're listening to Him. They're learning from Him. They're asking Him, how should we handle this in our lives? What should take place in our lives? How do we need to live in order to be pleasing unto God? Because the idea of being a disciple is not just being a learner, but it is being somebody that wants to learn the principles that the teacher is living. And then to live in the same manner as the teacher. And so Jesus made many different disciples. And after Jesus was crucified and raised, He gave what everybody calls the Great Commission. He knew He was going back to sit at the right hand of God, and so He told the apostles, who were also disciples, He told them, here's what I want you to do. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto Me. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. So, this was the Great Commission. This is what Jesus left for His people to do. Disciples would make disciples, who would make disciples, who would make disciples. And the way you make disciples is you convince them that they want to follow Jesus. With all of their heart, with all of their might, with all of their strength, with all of their life, with all of their money, with all of their time, with all of their everything. And when they decide they want to be a disciple of Jesus, the very first thing that happens is they are baptized into Christ. They crucify the old man. He is buried in the water of baptism. And he then is raised in a newness of life, the life of a disciple of Jesus. But being a disciple of Jesus, it starts there. We often sing a song, Believe, Obey, the Work is Done. And I almost always sing it, Believe, Obey, the Work's Begun. Because what's happened at that point is we have become disciples, but now we are to be disciples. And to be disciples is to simply be taught to observe all that Jesus commands. So it is no longer my life, but His. It is no longer my agenda, but it becomes His agenda. And so, to become a disciple of Jesus is this great commission on that. And so, this call that Jesus said was, first of all, to be to all nations. So, as we have grown in the world and people have moved and new countries have come, we're never done with this. And the making of the disciples by baptizing them into Jesus and then teaching them to observe. And so, here we are, 2012, in Arizona. We're simply doing the same thing. We want people to be disciples of Jesus. But more importantly, we want to be disciples. When I first began to preach, I began thinking, my job as a preacher is straighten you all out. And so I would read and study over what they needed to hear. And it finally dawned on me that the problem that I really had was I needed to straighten myself out. And that you cannot ever get somebody else to be a disciple if you're not willing to do it first. And so this idea of making disciples is how do we do that? And when we read this, we have to read it in light of the century that it was given in. And this was given by Jesus in the first century. Now, you all know that, but you know what? We just forget things like this. And then we begin drawing conclusions. So we begin drawing conclusions about what does it mean to be a disciple according to the American religious scene in the 21st century. Well, I'm going to be blunt with you. We got it all wrong. Because we got it easy. We live in a country that guarantees you the right to believe whatever you want to believe. We live in a country that says, you can believe that and we can think you're crazy as a goony bird, but we're going to protect your right to believe that. In the first century, you did not have that right. When you turn to the first century and you begin doing that, Christianity was not the dominant religion and everybody basically lived the same way. The truth of the matter is, they all lived basically the same way and it had nothing at all to do with the principles of Christianity. Their principles were wrong. Because in the first century, what you had is Christianity and those that were followers of Jesus, they were hated by the Jewish leadership that did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. As Christianity spread outside of Judea, they were hated by the Romans. For the Christians refused to acknowledge Caesar as God. They refused to incorporate into their religious idea the ideas of the religions of all of the Romans and their tongue. But then that was also true of all of the pagan religions. And so when they came into town, for example, and they came across a pagan temple dedicated to Apollos, they would have nothing to do with that religion. Or when Paul went to Athens, and they had the philosophies of the Greeks that had developed, what they did was they simply said, let us introduce you to the true God. Let us introduce you to the truth about religion. Jesus was raised from the dead. And so one of my point is this. When they began preaching this, you could almost hear the question being asked. You're saying then that we're wrong? And the answer was, absolutely. Are you saying that we're not right with God? And the answer is, absolutely. Are you saying that... You know, you can ask that question 100 different ways. It's going to have the same answer. Disciples of Jesus believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other name given whereby men must be saved. And so when people ask, why are you willing to follow Him? That's an absolutely good question. And it's based upon who I believe that Jesus is. And in spite of all of the persecution that went on in the first century, I find it absolutely amazing in Acts chapter 6, it simply said that the disciples multiplied. Wow. Persecution, hardship, death, didn't matter. Instead of stomping out this movement, it simply caused it to grow. It fanned the flames. And disciples who knew they were saved and right with God, they converted their neighbors. In fact, the early Roman philosophers, when they argued against Christianity, it was kind of a funny argument. One of the things that they said in derision was, it's a backyard religion. That is, Mama went out in the backyard and over the back fence she talked to the neighbor and convinced the neighbor, who then went across the yard to the next neighbor. And this did not grow in the hierarchy and in the government, and this did not grow among the people of position and authority. It grew among common people. But the interesting thing was, these common people were uncommon. In that when they believed it, they believed it. When they said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, they were not going to let anything stop them from that discipleship. But that is exactly what needs to take place. So in our reading here, Jesus is traveling along and He's teaching and there's all of these people. You know, everybody wants to join a crowd. And so when you see a crowd of people, it's just going to get a bigger crowd of people and a bigger crowd of people. And when Jesus saw them following Him, He turned, and instead of making it easy for them to follow, He said the most implausible thing. If you don't hate your father, your mother, your wife, your sister, your brother, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. And I'm going to tell you what, first time I read that, I went, you know, there's something screwy here. That text just quoted by itself seems to teach something contradictory to the rest of the Bible. For example, as you read through the Bible, it is stated not once but many times over, husbands are to love their wife. And this was among the disciples. So if you are a disciple of Jesus, you are taught that you are to love your wife. And the older women are teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Jesus Himself taught we are to respect our parents. When we talk about our enemies, one of the most famous statements, you're to love your enemy. So when you put that over here on the left side of the page, and then you go over here on the right side of the page, and it says, now you got to hate your wife, but you got to love your wife. Y'all got to figure out what that means. And in trying to arrest and see and compare, that's really what you do. I would advise, if you don't mind marking in your Bible, you want to, what I consider to be the simple answer, just read the parallel passage. When you go over to Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So what He was really doing here is simply a Jewish way of saying this. And there's other Old Testament passages. I'm just shortening the lesson for you a little bit here. That really, it's a comparative. And Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, I'm going to be first. If you're going to be my disciple, then regardless of what takes place in your life and who you're married to and who your parents are and what your job may call upon you and what your government may call upon you, you're going to have to look to me first for the answer. No ifs, ands, or buts, and no, I'm sorry. Jesus is first. And many, many people, can we just be absolutely blunt, honest? Many people want to be disciples, but they don't want to be disciples this way. Many people want to be recognized as disciples, but they don't want to be a disciple. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said this, you cannot be my disciple unless you're willing to put Jesus absolutely first. And then, in order to do that, Jesus then gives an illustration. And He says, if you do not pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And most of the time, we pick that image up and we imagine that it's kind of like a basket. And inside your little basket that you have to lug around behind you, people are throwing all of these burdens in. And so your job as a Christian is to pick up all these burdens that you have collected as a disciple and just lug that puppy around day after day after day. And I'm going to tell you what, that's true. There are certain things in life that just happen. And it doesn't change your discipleship. There are certain situations that happen in life. Relationships crumble. Jobs disappear. Money dissolves. At least it seems that way. But it doesn't change your discipleship. Now, I think there's a deeper meaning with this. When they crucified somebody, you died. They did not use the cross to torture you. They used the cross to kill you in the most gruesome fashion they could imagine, and they did. And so when somebody finally was crucified, there was no way off of that cross except to die. Jesus was crucified, He died. And what Jesus is telling us, it may in fact involve a literal crucifixion. Many of the early Christians were also crucified, but many of them died in other ways. So it was not an absolute. But what I think is absolute is this, and it goes exactly with what Jesus was saying. You have to die. Your will, your agenda, your think so. Paul said in Galatians 2 verse 20, I was crucified with Christ. I think that's exactly what Jesus meant in Luke 14. And what He said by that was, because do y'all realize Paul was alive when he wrote that? You know, it's amazing sometimes how we just read things and he was alive physically. But what his point was is, my will, my agenda, my think so, died with Christ. And now I live not by my agenda, but by the agenda of Jesus. Y'all still want to be a disciple? That's what it says. And what it means is, it may not be easy. It may be very uncomfortable. It may cost you your family, your job, but we are disciples of Jesus. In Romans 6 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, consider yourself dead to sin. When did I die to sin? When you were crucified with Christ. And you put to death the old man. And now, disciples then are new men. And he gave two illustrations of how this works. And the first one was the idea of building a tower that was going to happen. And if you were going to start on a building project, you would not just begin. You stop and you analyze and figure out, I have enough money to build this or do I not? Because if you only build half of it, you've wasted your money. It's not worth pouring money into half a project. You can use that money for something that is worthwhile and complete. So he said, this is what you do. And the second one was like the first one. And he said, well, if you're going to go to war, size up your opponent. Make sure you can win this. And you're either going to have more people or you're going to have better weapons, or you're going to have to realize that your opponent is really dumb and you could beat him with just a handful of people. I mean, there's any number of different ways that you can decide, I can win this. But what Jesus said is, think about it before you declare war. Think about what it's going to cost and am I going to lose if I do this? Well, how do you do this? You do exactly what Jesus said. You sit down and you figure out the cost versus the benefit. Y'all done this when you were going to think about a new car? You know, I think I need a new car. Well, what's it going to cost? And so you figure out the payments, figure out the insurance, and you figure out the savings. You see, I figured out, y'all done this, I figured out by buying a new car that got better gas mileage, I was going to save enough money I could pay the car payment. Am I the only one who's ever thought that? Now, this last car, I bought a Prius. And I finally decided, you know what? When gas gets up to $6 a gallon, I'm going to save enough money to make car payment. And Mark over here told me, he said, I'll sell you all the gas you want for $6 a gallon. But you know what? It never, ever, ever works. But you all have to figure it out. What happens if I go buy me a $200,000 sports car? Well, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. First of all, the elder's probably going to fire me. How'd you afford that? Second of all, I can't afford the insurance, so it's going to stay in my driveway. Third, when the first payment comes and I don't have the money, it won't be in the driveway anymore. Well, you should have thought about that before you signed. That's absolutely right. You all agree? And Jesus said, if you're going to be a disciple, sit down and figure out what it's going to cost. So, I threw some things down on my board. It may cost me my family. Many, many Christians have found that when they became Christians, their family disowned them. If you're a Muslim family, that'll happen. If you're a family of very influential people, it often happens. It happened all the time in the first century. Some of you have experienced this. But I put Jesus first, so that doesn't matter. It may cost me my friends. I'm going to tell you what. Been there, done that. Because when I was converted, I was in a fraternity and all of my beer-drinking buddies, they wanted nothing more to do with me because I started telling them, not only am I not coming to your beer party, I'm going to tell you, if you keep doing that, you're going to die and you're not going to be right with God. And so it was just more convenient to not have me around than it was to listen to me preach. That's their choice. But that was my choice on whether I would be a disciple of Jesus or not. Will I be a disciple of Jesus if all my friends then refuse to do anything with me after that? And the answer is, if you put Jesus first, it's already answered that. Or again, you look and you said, it may cost me my job. Y'all know that I was a professional musician before I was converted. It cost me my job. There is no way to be a faithful disciple of Jesus and still be an instrument for the bar of trying to draw people in to drink and do the things that they do. You just quit. Go find you another job. Many, many people lost their jobs. Many people lost possessions. When he became a Christian in the first century, they did not have the right of possessions that you have in America. So you became a Christian and the town fathers could just take your house. And they didn't need a law. They were the law. They would just arrest you and throw you in a prison and then your house was free to anybody that wanted it. I mean, it worked that way because it wasn't America. It was Rome. And it was different. And many Christians lost everything that they owned because it was taken from them because they became Christians. And almost all of them lost ease of life. Jesus warned, in the world you will have tribulation. Paul warned, all those that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And they did. So what does it cost to be a disciple? And that's what it is. But what are the benefits of it? Well, eternal life. Life with God forever. Life with God in heaven where there is no pain or suffering or sorrow. What is the benefit of it? We will be raised and glorified with Christ. We will be given honor as God's children on that. And so you begin looking at the two pages. And the amazing thing is, can you all figure out which is the best deal here? You know, I'm just amazed that anybody flunks this quiz on economics. Because It's worth everything. Jesus asked the question in a negative way. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? And Jesus said, here's my answer, you give everything. And the exchange is, you save your soul. Your soul is right. You are in relationship with God and you will have peace. Now, we can also begin figuring, what is the cost of not being a Christian? In fact, I want you to sing the first verse, number 266 in our songbook. No, there's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord, where the cost of it is lost, and you hurry along with the pleasurement throng. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? If your soul should fail, though you gain the whole world for your own. Even now it may be that the line you have crossed, have you counted the cost? I had the other verses up here, but I want to go back to where we were. What is the cost of not being a Christian? Now, we talk about building a tower, but Jesus had a second illustration. He said, which one of you as a king would go to war and would not consider whether or not you can actually win this war? And the cost of not being a Christian is that you're declaring war on God. Rejecting Jesus and rejecting to follow Jesus' teaching is basically saying, I'm rejecting the Son of God. And Jesus said, if you reject me, you have rejected him that sent me. You are thus declaring war upon God. And that's a dangerous thing. So what do I get if I'm not a Christian? Man, you can do whatever you want to do. You're the king, you're the Lord, you have absolute moral freedom. Right. If you're not a Christian, you get Sundays off. The church of the joggers, you ever notice that? They have Sunday mornings off, so they go out. And have you ever seen one that looked happy? That's just my opinion about jogging. You all do what you want to about it. But if you're not a Christian, you can be just as selfish as you want to be because you're not stuck with all those Christian rules about being kind and being benevolent and sharing. You can be worldly. You can just put your life into all of the materialism that you can think that you can afford. In fact, you can spend what you don't have. You can. Those are benefits of not being a Christian. Now, I was a little facetious, y'all can tell. I really haven't seen much benefit in not being a Christian. If you don't want to suffer, don't become a Christian, because non-Christians never suffer, right? If you don't want to die, don't become a Christian, because only Christians die, non-Christians never die. And you say, you go down through all of this, and the silly part is there really are no benefits to not being a Christian. But there are some costs. For example, when you turn to 1 John chapter 4, it said, greater is He that is in us than is in them. If we're going to war with God, we're going to lose. In the book of Romans chapter 8, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If you go to war with God, you lose. In Romans 8 and verse 37, it says, we are more than conquerors in Christ who loved us. And what that means is, if you go to war with God, you lose. Or again in the book of Matthew chapter 10, do not fear man that can kill the body, but fear God who can cast both body and soul into hell. If you go to war with God, you're going to lose. You cannot win that war. And when you begin looking at the benefits, and if the benefits mean that I'm declaring war on God, then that means I'm going to lose. And Jesus said, count the cost. And part of the cost is, can I afford not to be a Christian? Can I afford not to be a disciple? And almost every commentator that I've read this last week on this passage spent all of their time over here talking about how much hardship you're going to get if you become a Christian. And the best I can say of those commentaries is they missed half of the equation. Because the other half of the equation is, can you afford not to be a Christian? Can you really afford not to be a disciple of Jesus? You lose eternal life. You lose heaven. You lose glory and honor and peace. So when Jesus said, set and figure the cost, I think you need to put both equations into your book. Yes, it will cost you to be a disciple, but it is going to cost you to not be a disciple. And it's going to cost much more to not be a disciple than it will ever cost to be a disciple. So Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth. If you fight against Jesus, you lose. Go ye therefore and make disciples out of all nations. We happen to live in Tucson, so our job is to make as many disciples here as we can. To get them to leave their old life and to follow Jesus. And the first thing we're going to do when they said, I want to follow Jesus, is we baptize them the same hour of the night into Jesus Christ. And they put to death the old man and they're raised a disciple of Jesus alive unto God. And then we begin teaching them to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded. And we're so glad that you are here. I'm glad you are here. I would hate to be a disciple all by myself. I tried to figure out one day, how do you preach to yourself if that ever happened? You know, do you sit in the pew and talk to yourself, or do you stand up here and talk to yourself? I mean, but either way, I'm glad you're here because you strengthen my faith. And we can together be disciples. But our job together is to make sure this message gets out. And don't dilute it. One of the big problems I think we have as churches in America, we have diluted the message of discipleship. It will cost, but it's worth it. It may be difficult, but it's worth it. And if you're here this morning and you want to be a disciple of Jesus, we're ready to start you on your journey. You need to arise and be baptized and then learn to observe all that Jesus has said. Don't miss the starting point, though. You do need to arise and be baptized. And if you're willing to do that, we want you to be a disciple of Jesus, putting Him first
in everything you do. And if you're ready to do that, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.